Let's turn our attention to 2 Samuel chapter 16. Turn there with me, please. We're going to spend some time with the lying words of Ziba this afternoon in chapter 16. Let's see how this is a common thing that we see, that there are lies told about God's people and lies told about our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Samuel 16, we'll just cover the first four verses today. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. When David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" So Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and summer fruit are for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who were faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." We are promised a blessing in the reading of God's word in Isaiah chapter 55. "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, as we come to 2 Samuel 16, we want to talk this afternoon about lies against Christ and lies against the church. How can we detect lies when we hear them? How do we respond to lies? How do we recover from lies? How do we protect ourselves from the devastating effects of lies in the church? Well, we come to a passage that is very helpful for that a particular problem today. We've been very careful all along in our study of the life of David in these last few chapters to be very critical of David. I think we have properly focused upon the many bad decisions that David has made in these chapters and the effects of that, and that is good and proper. Since David's sin with Bathsheba, all of these uprisings in his house, all of the troubles that he has experienced in some way are a consequence of that sin. And so as we have come to see the beginning of chapter 16, the context here is, as we'll mention, David is again in the process of fleeing away from Jerusalem, away from Absalom, who has risen up against him. And so I think in this passage, the Christian should see the undeniable warning of the consequences of sin. We've repeated that theme many times through these chapters, as I believe the Word of God properly does. We've talked about the reluctance of the modern church to talk about sin. We see where this has gotten us as a culture that embraces sin, that feeds and thrives upon sin. But now that we come to chapter 16, we have to notice yet again that David will invite more trouble upon himself by his unwise behavior, and especially of how he deals with the lying of Ziba. And we're not going to see a lot of physical consequences from this, but as we'll see shortly, David breaks a covenant in his trusting of Ziba. Okay? So this is a broad lesson that we are learning in chapter 15. And we are seeing that even though, another application for us, is that even though David continues to do these really bad things and make very bad decisions, what is God's response to David? God protects David. And God keeps David on the throne. And I think that's a fascinating thing for you and I to notice today as he continues to make bad decisions. Because no doubt David deserved to be overthrown by Absalom. David deserved to have his kingdom replaced, but God doesn't allow that to happen. I think it's fascinating. It's very interesting for us to see in these next few chapters, we'll see how God keeps David on the throne of Israel, no matter what David does to try to lose the throne of Israel. And that's a very interesting thing for you and I to see, because the bigger picture for us is to see how David's reign represents the coming Messiah. And even the very plan of redemption itself. You see, David's preservation is required for the Messiah to come afterward. So David being on the throne and surviving Absalom and all of these things that he does along the way, it's not because of any righteousness in David. It's not because of any strength in David. It's because God is faithful to keep his covenant. And God is bringing the Messiah through the line of David. David is secure on the throne. And I think that's so important for us to see as we come to chapter 16. Because David, honestly, is weak. He is continuing to be weak in chapter 16. Remember last time when we were in this chapter 15, we saw that David just simply gave up the throne when Absalom rose up against him. He didn't stay in Jerusalem. He didn't fight against Absalom. And we struggled with understanding of how David could do such a thing. But as we saw last time, no matter what enemies rise up against David, David is preserved. Absalom's rebellion, in a very particular way, can be seen as the rebellion of Satan against Christ. There's a connection here. We're going to see this in this chapter. And actually, I have to confess to you, when I was reading through this chapter and trying to get a feel for the flow of it, Absalom always makes me think of Satan. Absalom makes me think of Satan battling against Christ. Because as we've mentioned before, David went out of Jerusalem, across the Kidron, remember that in our passage before, and up the Mount of Olives, in an amazing parallel with Christ going out of Jerusalem, across the Kidron Valley, up the Mount of Olives. There's a parallel that we can't miss with Christ coming out of Jerusalem. But the difference is here that, the difference is that David is going out of Jerusalem because of his sin and weakness, whereas Christ goes out of Jerusalem because of his power and his glory and his willingness to take our sin upon himself. In the middle of the picture is Absalom. Absalom is seeking the destruction of David, like Satan was with Jesus. Absalom is lying about David, as Satan did against Jesus. And Absalom is attacking David. It's a very interesting parallel to notice. One of the things that we want to make sure that we see in the parallel, though, in the middle of all the similarities between David and Jesus, is that the difference stands out to us the most. In our passage in chapters 15 and 16, we notice the weakness of David. The sin of David is exposed. But in our chapters regarding Christ coming out of Jerusalem, the strength and the purity of Christ is revealed. That is the grand difference. Notice here in our passage in chapter 16, David deserves to lose in his battle against Absalom. David isn't the picture of purity and justice. In fact, he's embarrassing in our chapters. Remember what he did with Amnon? Remember what David did with Absalom? Not requiring them to pay for their sins? I mean, it's a travesty of justice. David is the opposite of what he should be. But what do we notice? God preserves David. So it isn't for David's goodness that he is preserved. It is for Christ's. Now, I think in this preservation of David in our chapter is really a gospel picture. It really is. Because we receive what we do not deserve. And that's what's happening all through this line and period with David, is that he is receiving salvation and rescuing and benefits and blessings, none of which he deserves. We want to see that 2 Samuel presents us with another parallel, not only with going out of Jerusalem, but in the preservation of Christ in the wilderness is a very similar way, the preservation of David in the wilderness. But notice the difference, again, is that David is there and being preserved against his sin, while Christ is preserved being sinless. He is being preserved for our sins. Christ going through temptation in the wilderness and Christ being preserved is so that he can take our sins upon himself. That's the difference between David and Christ. And isn't that the same difference that we've been noting all along in the ministry of David? Every time we see David fail, Christ never makes that failure. Every time we see David being a bad king, Christ never did those things that David does. Every time we see David being a poor witness, Christ never did that. Christ never abandoned his people. David does on a regular basis, putting them in danger and putting them in a very bad place. None of these things Jesus did. Well, we want to notice in chapter 16, a couple of enemies are going to rise up against David. And we want to focus our attention today as he's heading out of Jerusalem. Ziba will rise up against David, but also Shimei. We'll look at Shimei next week. I want us to spend our time with Ziba. A lot is happening here. As I was reading the text, I didn't want to try to go too fast with this, because more than likely, you may not remember who Ziba is. So we have to go back and do a little bit of investigating to remember who the history of Ziba. But we also don't want to just cut the story off here. We have to skip ahead a few chapters and see how this thing all works out. So I want to try to put this in a picture together in one thing, and we have to do that in just a few verses with Ziba. So that's going to be a bit of a challenge. We need to go back, in fact, to 2 Samuel chapter 9 to see the motive of Ziba. Now, if you know the story of what is happening here, when what we read, the first four verses, Ziba is lying to David. Okay, that's a very fundamental part of these four verses. You'll see that Ziba is a tempter. Ziba is a liar. He's a cheat. And he means to gain from David at the expense of his master Mephibosheth. Do you remember who Mephibosheth is? Mm-hmm. Let's go back a few chapters and remind ourselves of Ziba and Mephibosheth. Turn with me to 2 Samuel 9. We'll try to do the whole story here. So let's go back to 2 Samuel 9 and pick up with verse 1. Now, remember, this is when David is at peace. He wants to keep a covenant that he's made with Jonathan. So David said in 2 Samuel 9, "Is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So here's our connection with Ziba and Saul. "So when they had called him to David, the king said, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.' The king said, 'Is there not still someone in the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.' So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodibar.' King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodibar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. David said, 'Mephibosheth?' And he answered, 'Here is your servant.'" Remember at that time when we talked about this chapter, for all Mephibosheth knows, he's about to be put to death. as a descendant of Saul who had persecuted David. Well, look what David does in verse 7. So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually." So David, in a very wonderful and good way, just pours out blessings upon someone that he had covenanted with. Okay, so let's continue on our journey here through 2 Samuel 9 with verse 8. "Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?' And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'I have given your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You therefore,'" so here's the command that David is giving to Ziba. So far, Ziba seems like a pretty decent guy, right? Nothing really stands out in the text. Here's the command that David gives. "You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest, and your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba, they're giving a little bit of background information here in verse 10. "Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do.' 'As for Mephibosheth,' said the king, 'he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons.' Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both of his feet." Well, this is how we came to know Ziba. This is how the scriptures introduce him so far. And so far, we've learned nothing really negative about him, but we have the advantage of having the whole story before us today. And we'll have to go ahead a few chapters to make that happen. But remember, in our chapter today, in 16, David has been cast out of Jerusalem, and he would have expected Mephibosheth to come with him. You remember how there were those who had followed David away? And so here comes the servant of Mephibosheth, Ziba, but Mephibosheth isn't there. Okay? That's the setting that we bring ourselves into. Now, let's look then to 2 Samuel chapter 19 to see the end of the story. So bear with me, one more reading. Let's go to 2 Samuel 19. Let's pick up with verse 24. Okay, so this is afterward when David is restored to Jerusalem. I'm having to give away the end of the story. David's going to come back to Jerusalem when Absalom is killed. This is what his confrontation is now with Mephibosheth afterward. "Now Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. And he had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day that he returned in peace. So it was, when he had come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said to him," and you should have anticipated this question by David, "the king said, 'Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?'" Okay, now remember, when David had learned that Mephibosheth didn't want to follow him, what did he do with all of Mephibosheth's possessions? Gave them to Ziba. So this is an awkward confrontation. Now David thinks Mephibosheth's a traitor. But is Mephibosheth a traitor? No, Ziba's the liar. So here, David has to come back to talk to Mephibosheth after giving a rash judgment. Verse 26, "Mephibosheth answered, 'My lord, O king, my servant,'" and he's talking about Ziba, "'deceived me. For your servant said, I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on it and go to the king. Because your servant is lame, and he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. But my lord the king is like the angel of God. Therefore do what is good in your eyes. Were all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king, yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king? So the king said to him, Why do you speak any more of your matters? I have said, You and Ziba divide the land. Then Mephibosheth said to the king, Rather let him take it all, inasmuch as my lord the king has come back in peace to his own house. Okay, so if you're still with me, after all of that, this telling the entirety of the story, you see what's happened here? Mephibosheth's been faithful. But what did David think of Mephibosheth? He trusted the lie of Ziba. David finds out that Mephibosheth had been deceived. And so he restores the land to Mephibosheth. But very curiously, I want you to notice in 2 Samuel 19 that David does not punish Ziba. Now, would we have expected this from David? Remember, Amnon deserved to be punished, and David didn't punish Amnon. Absalom deserved to be punished. David didn't punish Absalom. So now Ziba has lied and, in effect, stolen all of the land of Mephibosheth. David doesn't do anything about it. That's something that really stands out to us today. We want to investigate what we're seeing in the scriptures before us. We want to see and understand how David could be deceived by Ziba. Now, commentators differ on this particular passage. Some say, well, he shouldn't have punished Ziba, or you know, how did he really know or trust Mephibosheth after this? Maybe he had some knowledge of Ziba. And I think it's interesting to me, when I read this passage, this just jumped out at me on a personal level, because I've had a Ziba in my life before. Someone who was deceptive. Someone who told lies. And so in my mind, this leapt out at me as David being, again, a victim of his own bad decisions. Ziba deserved a great punishment for this deception, and we find that David doesn't do anything about it again. Okay, so let's come to our outline that is before us. We want to see, first of all, in our chapter today, the gift of Ziba. Let's talk about that for a moment. We want to see the deception of Ziba. We want to see the plunder of Ziba. And then we want to see the submission of Ziba. Okay, so if you're still with me after these multiple readings of a story that's a bit confusing, I hope that we can draw together some applications for the Christian life as we go through our chapter. Let's begin with chapter 16 and verse 1. Come back to with me to chapter 16, and let's look at these first four verses for the remaining of our time. Look at the gift of Ziba. When David was a little past the top of a mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys, and on them 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruits, and a skin of wine. Let's talk about the gift of Ziba. Was this a sincere gift on the part of Ziba to David? It was at the very beginning. It's an insincere gift. Let's talk about the place of the gift. It came when David was at his weakest. When David was at a low point in his life, here comes the flattering gift of Ziba. David's fleeing from Absalom. He's out of Jerusalem. Remember, down through the valley of Kidron, up on the Mountain of Olives. And our passage tells us that he's a little past the top of the mountain. David's on the top of a mountain, but he's at a low point in his life. Let's be reminded that David was responsible for the setting in which he was deceived in our passage. He's there because he's abandoned his role as king of Jerusalem. And it was his own lies that had led to the lie of Ziba. So the very problem that he finds himself in our chapter this afternoon is because of his own lack of wisdom. Now, we're making a connection in our passage to the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 16. Let's be reminded that those who will come to persecute David in our chapter, You're going to always find a problem with David. There are plenty of bad decisions to capitalize on in the life of David. In a detailed study as we've done, these seem to be abounding that we've noticed in 1 and 2 Samuel. But that's not true with Christ. You see, lots of people come to tell lies about the Lord Jesus Christ. Lots of people come to make certain accusations against him in the scriptures. And even people come to make accusations now. But these are never true. But in David's case, a lot of the times they are. I want you to see, once again, that difference before us in our text. Christ can never, there can never be a fault found in Christ. There is never a mistake that we can point to as the reason for his a mistake or anything else, because Christ is no sin. The lies against Christ will never cease in this world. Christ has never failed. Let's make that connection. In other words, I want you to see that attacks upon Christ are always baseless. They are always baseless. They will always fail. And lies against Christ are magnified in their falsehood. They are magnified in their sin. That's an interesting thing to notice in our text. Well, we see that the gift and its nature, let's see God's use of the gift. Okay, so it's a false gift to bring all this food to David. He's trying to deceive David. How does God use the gift? Well, even though the gift had an ill intent, God was still able to use it for the good of his people. Food is food. It doesn't really matter if it's made by pagans or what. It's food. And so God's people benefit from David's mistake. How does that happen? It happens because God is sovereign. Because God is powerful. And God can turn our mistakes into blessings even. And that's an astonishing thing to think. And I think it's demonstrated in our text before us. God's people are fed. David shouldn't have taken the gift. You see, if David had trusted Mephibosheth like he should have, after all, he's covenanted with Mephibosheth, he would have turned Ziba away, knowing that he was a liar. But David took the food. David believed the falsehood of Ziba. I think there are so many applications there in the life of the Christian. Matthew Henry says, whatever Ziba intended in this present, God's providence sent it to David for his support very graciously. God makes use of bad men for good purposes to his people and sends them meat by ravens. That's fascinating. That's fascinating that even though I myself can be a covenant breaker and do terrible things, God can still turn even the sin and the fall of man into blessings for his people. That's an astonishing truth that comes here in our text. So the gift then is used by God. What about the abundance of the gift? Here we see described a great abundance of food and wine for the king and for his people. Many times people will come against the Lord Jesus Christ and attempt to deceive us. You know, a lot of times when they do that, they're going to have an abundance of gifts to bring. The world has a lot to offer when it comes to physical pleasure, when it comes to physical blessing. And what is the response of the Christian? Often. And we jump on that. We like to gain things. David's in this trouble because of his sin with Bathsheba. A sin that was put before his eyes that he fell for. Let's also notice the nature of the gift. We see again another parallel with the Lord Jesus Christ. What was Christ offered in the wilderness? That was part of our reading this morning. What was one of the main things that was offered to Christ in the wilderness? Food. Food. To fill a need that's there. Here, David is tempted with illicit food. And he falls for it. He takes food. Matthew 4 is an example of this. It says, now when the tempter came to him, this is to the Lord Jesus, He said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Isn't that interesting? That's the opposite response of David. David says, "Thanks for the food. You get all of Mephibosheth's land because you're obviously right. Mephibosheth's an unfaithful servant." David is tempted with the illicit food by a tempter. He easily gives in without even an argument. He believes the lie of Ziba. My friends, today, our hope is not in David. You see, Christ was strong in the wilderness. Christ saw the lies of Satan. If you'll think a little bit more deeply with me on this comparison, what happens if David is fed and strengthened on this day that we read about in 2 Samuel 16? He continues to sin. It's a sin for David to flee from his responsibilities in Jerusalem. So now he's being strengthened to continue to sin. Now, that's another interesting comparison because we are considering the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the implications with Christ? To eat the food in the wilderness when Jesus was tempted would have been to destroy his redemptive work for his people. If Jesus had given in to that temptation, it would have been a giving in to sin. And of course, we know that that could never happen with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the abundance and the blessing of the gift in our passage is really a revealing of its illegitimacy, of its temptation. I want you to make that connection. That's a bit of a hard connection to make, but I want you to see here that when David falls for Ziba's lie, he is strengthened in his sin. And that's an important thing to see in our passage. Look at verse 2. "So the king said to Ziba, 'What do you mean to do with these?'" Let's notice the confusion of David in our text. He has no idea why Ziba has come out to him. And he later asks about the absence of Mephibosheth. Look at what David, his conversation with Ziba in verse 2. "So Ziba said," and he explains the gift, "'The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and the summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink.'" So here is the gift of Ziba. It is a gift of ill intent, and as we'll notice, a gift that is foolishly received by David. What's the application in the Christian life? The application is that we must beware of false gifts by those who are unbelievers. Many things will be held out before you in this life that may seem to be beneficial at the time, but they're not for your good. We don't have to take the gift because it is offered. We don't have to fall into the trap of Ziba. Be thoughtful of the intent of the giver when someone is trying to get you to break a covenant promise. You see, that's part of the depth of this failure, is that David is covenanted to Mephibosheth. Look at the deception of Ziba in our passage. The king said, "Where is your master's son?" Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem. For he said," and here is a lie, "'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" Now don't miss in our text here, this is a pretty nasty lie on the part of Ziba, because Mephibosheth could have been put to death for this. This is a terrible, evil thing to do by Ziba. And if we go too quickly through the passage, you might miss the evil intent of Ziba in our passage. We've seen from chapter 19, as we've read ahead, that the whole scenario that is painted here is a falsehood prepared by Ziba to gain something from David. A lie about the motive of Mephibosheth, a lie about the words of Mephibosheth. In these many ways, we see the shrewd deception of Ziba, which leads to his plundering of David. It works out pretty good for Ziba in our passage, doesn't it? Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. So the king said to Ziba, "Here, all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." Can you see that the terrible injustice of this, of the words of David here? I mean, Ziba makes out pretty good. He gains great wealth and riches because David is bad at making decisions. David's an unjust judge. Well, this is a repeated theme, and I hate to drive this forward as we've done, but this is a repeated theme in David's kingdom, making rash judgments. It's something you may not notice until you dive into the life of David, but we've seen this many times, haven't we? Remember in David's life, his rash judgment regarding Naboth and Abigail. Remember, he was going to go kill everyone because they didn't do something he thought that they should do, and Abigail corrects him there. The Lord sends her into his life. In rushing into to flee to the Philistines, David makes a rash judgment. In pretending to be out of his mind, remember how he scratched on the gate of the gate with the Philistines? Instead of trusting in the providence of God, he has to create a lie and scheme to save himself. I think we see a theme in the life of David. He ignored the abuse of his own daughter, as we have pointed out, and he failed to punish Amnon and Absalom. The great King David obviously had a problem with justice. Was it just to give all of Mephibosheth's land to a lying servant? We're going to see several ways that David violated the law of God with that. So, aren't we thankful today that David is not our Savior? Does Jesus Christ have a problem with justice? He's perfectly just, never fails regarding justice, always gives justice as it should be given. Here, David doesn't wait to hear from Mephibosheth, his friend and loyal servant. He believes the testimony of someone that he knew to a much lesser degree than Mephibosheth. And to make the mistake more heinous, I want you to remember this truth this afternoon. David was covenanted to Mephibosheth. He was not covenanted to Ziba. We want to be better covenanters, don't we? We like the history of the covenanters. We talk about the covenanters. We want to be better at keeping our promises. What a terrible example is put before us in the life of David. To just abandon Mephibosheth for the sake of Ziba. Don't believe the testimony of a wicked servant over a covenanted brother in Christ. Notice how easily that David succumbs to the one who comes with gifts and flattery. It's one way to corrupt a judge. Bring gifts. Matthew Henry says, "Great men ought always to be jealous of and careful of flatterers, and remember that nature has given them two ears that they may hear both sides." Ziba secretly laughed at the king's credulity, congratulated himself on his success, and departed with a great compliment upon the king, that the king valued his favor more than Mephibosheth. Exodus 23 and verse 8. "You shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous." How very true. Maybe David was really hungry that day. Maybe the food was just the temptation that was needed for David to abandon his covenant promises. These are the connections that we need to make in our passage. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we deal differently with those who are united to us in Christ. They're different than those who are of the world. In the New Testament, we deal differently with brothers who are wrong. 1 Corinthians 6 is very careful about how we respond to a brother who has wronged us. David violated every sense of covenant with Mephibosheth when he trusts Ziba. I also want you to see very clearly that David violated the law of God. Deuteronomy 19, you should put in your notes, verses 15 through 19. I'll read that for you. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. Verse 16, if a false witness rises against any man to testify him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil from among you. Now, David violated three different commands here in Deuteronomy 19. Let's make application to ourselves once more. You'll see in your worship handout here, questions 143 and 144 as we come in to close our time. Which is the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I want you to notice question 144. What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? The duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man. Now, Ziba's lying, but David's believing. So believing a false report is a violation of the ninth commandment and the good name of our neighbor as well as our own. Appearing and standing for the truth. David's not standing for truth. And from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth in the matters of judgment and justice. Again, David knows so little about justice, and he demonstrates it for us yet again. And in all other things whatsoever, a charitable esteem of our neighbor. Does David have a charitable esteem of Mephibosheth? He was very quick to believe the lie of Ziba. Loving, desiring, rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocence. Is David defending the innocency of Mephibosheth? Not in the least. A ready receiving of a good report, an unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers. David gives over the entire property and kingdom of Saul to Ziba. Love and care of our own good name, and defending it when need requireth. Keeping of lawful promises. That's being covenant keeper there, right? Is David keeping his covenant with Mephibosheth? Violates that covenant, doesn't he? Study and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of a good report. David obviously failed in bringing justice to his kingdom, but we are so thankful today that Christ is a perfectly just king. He always exhibits justice as it should be given. And when his people cannot pay the cost of their sin, justice is still practiced because that cost falls upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's a payment for sin. Christ takes that debt upon himself, and his people receive mercy. My friends, today, if you are without Christ this afternoon, you will receive perfect justice from God. You will pay for your sins against him. Only in Christ will that wrath of God against sin fall upon Jesus instead of you. There is only forgiveness and mercy in Christ. Flee to Christ today for salvation. If you are without Christ today, then you're a liar and a deceiver like Ziba. You live your life as though somehow you've appeased God. But God will not fall for your deception like David did. God knows that you are worthy of punishment. Our last example in our passage is verse 4. Ziba said, I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, O Lord, O King. Now, is this an honest submission to David? It is not. Our passage concludes here. We notice the false submission of Ziba. The enemy of Christ and the church will often put on the disguise of submission to bring trouble upon the people of God. May we show more wisdom than David. May we be more discerning than David. May we look to Christ instead of today to David. And let us be warned of the trouble that lies upon the church when it falls for the lies of the world. We call you today to see the importance of the ninth commandment to have a just society and a godly people. See it, an example here before us. Let's beware of the gift, let's beware of the deception, and let's beware of the plunder of Ziba. May we see the superiority of Christ in our passage, and let's be thankful for Christ's mediatorial work on our behalf this afternoon. You see, Christ is the great prophet, the great priest, and the great king. But the Word of God records us the continual faltering, stumbling, and lack of wisdom by the best of us, King David. David's failure causes us to have more confidence in Christ. And I hope you go back and spend some time reviewing these connections of these three passages. Let's be warned of Ziba, and let's be encouraged in Christ. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, protect us from the lies of the evil one. Grant us a greater love for the ninth commandment, the purity of your people. And help us to be wary of those who come to deceive us, even in the disguise of religion. Grant us a greater love for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.